Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. A very happy and blessed Father's Day to all the dads who are with us today. We honor you today for your commitment, your love for the Lord, and for your families. Last month on Mother's Day, we honored all the faithful women who served the Lord. Today, we want to honor all the faithful men gathered here today, faithful servants of the Lord and His church. Our closing hymn today is a familiar one, one of my favorites. Great is thy faithfulness. Faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit and one of the virtues that the Lord wants all of us, men and women, to continue to grow in. But what is faithfulness? What does it look like? To really understand faithfulness, we need to look at, I think, examples. And of course, we have to start with the best example of faithfulness, God Himself. We can also talk about the faithfulness of the 12 faithful men called the apostles. And finally, we can talk about the fact that we're all called to be faithful to the Lord and to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But let's start with the most important example of faithfulness, God Himself. God is faithful. The words "to great is thy faithfulness" is taken from the Bible, Lamentations 3:23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Studying the scriptures this week, looking at faithfulness, something became really obvious to me. The Bible doesn't talk a lot about the faithfulness of people. At the best, it says sometimes people can be faithful, but a lot of times they're not. The Bible makes it clear that people, even believers, can be faithless and untrustworthy. Proverbs 20 verse 6 says, "Many a man claims to have unfailing love, but a faithful man who can find?" But even though we are faithless, God is faithful. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, "If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself." Over and over again, the scriptures declare the faithfulness of God. It says, God is faithful, God is faithful, God is faithful. God keeps His promises. God will be there for us when we need Him. God will always love us. In Lamentations 3, God promises that He is faithful because His compassion never fails. His compassions fail not. They never come to an end. Our God is compassionate. Our Lamentations 3 tells us that, and so does our gospel lesson from Matthew chapter 9. Jesus saw the crowd and had what compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. The Greek word for compassion, you know it, splenizomai. And that means gut-wrenching compassion. When you love and care so much about someone, your stomach hurts. That's the compassion God has for you, the compassion Jesus Christ has for you. That gut-wrenching compassion and love is the Lord's motivation for everything He does. It's the reason Jesus became a human being. It's the reason Jesus suffered for us. It's the reason Jesus died for us. Everything the Lord does is out of His great compassion for you. The Lord is faithful in His compassion. His compassions fails not. He is also faithful to help us. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. When we're attacked and tempted by the devil, God promises to help us. Although we do pray, "Lead us not into temptation," that does not mean that God ever tempts us. James 1:13 makes it clear, God tempts no one. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I am being tempted by God," for God tempts no one. Each one is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. We are tempted by the devil, the world, and our own sinful and evil desires. When we are praying, "Lead us not into temptation," we are praying that God would save us from ourselves, that He would keep us out of trouble of our own making or the devil's making. And God promises to help us. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but with the temptation will always provide a way of escape. God always offers us a way out. We can't stand alone against temptation, but with God, we're never alone. God is there to help us in our time of need, to help lead us away from temptation and back on the path of righteousness. Finally, God is there faithful to forgive us. Being the sinners that we are, all of us fall into sin and disobedience. We all sin. We all break the commandments. So God offers us something greater than help. He offers us grace. He offers us forgiveness of sins, not 70% forgiveness, not 90% forgiveness, 100% forgiveness for all of our sins. because God is faithful. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, God will forgive them, not 70% of the time, not 90% of the time, 100% of the time, because God is faithful. He is faithful in his compassion. He is faithful to help us. He is faithful to forgive our sins. Since God is so faithful to us, the right response is to be faithful in our own lives to always keep our promises. Now, this is what we see in the example of the 12 apostles who were called in our gospel lesson and called to be faithful. God is faithful, God is faithful, God is faithful. Let's talk about the 12 faithful men who followed Jesus. The proper response to God's faithfulness is to live a life of faithfulness ourselves. And that's what we see the 12 apostles do. We see the apostles showing their faithfulness through their lives and also through their deaths. Revelation 2, verse 10 says, "Be faithful to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life." So, people have asked me about the red stole that I'm wearing today. This is a gift from you, the congregation, for my 30th anniversary in the ministry. And I want to say thank you again for this beautiful stole. It means so much to me. I think the stole has a lot to teach us because it has 12 symbols on it, one for each of the 12 apostles, not Judas, because he betrayed the Lord. He's no longer an apostle, but Matthias, who replaced him. A symbol for each one of those faithful men of God. As I found out more about the stole, I noticed that most of the apostles' symbols have a direct reference to how they died, how they were martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ. These faithful men were faithful to the point of death. Now I've received the crown of life. Let me go through the symbols quickly and share briefly how, according to tradition, each of the apostles died. Now, a lot of these I can't prove from the Bible. Only one apostle's death is recorded in the Bible, and that is James, the son of Zebedee, and we'll get to him in a moment. But according to tradition, according to secular sources, this is how each of the apostles died, and this is why they have the symbols they do. Peter, the symbols for Peter are the keys, which symbolize when Jesus gave the keys of the kingdom to his church, and the upside-down cross. The cross represents how Peter died. The Romans were going to crucify him, but Peter insisted that he was not worthy to die in the same way as the Savior, so they crucified him upside down. Andrew, Peter's brother, is represented by the two fish. That represents that Andrew was both a fisherman when Jesus called him, but more importantly, became a fisher of men. The fish are in the shape of an X because that's how Andrew died. He was crucified on a cross that was in the shape of an X. It's called a St. Andrew's cross. James, the son of Zebedee, called James the Elder, brother of John, James has three baptismal shells as a symbol, which symbolized his great missionary zeal to share the gospel. James is the only one of the 12 that we have a biblical account of his death. Acts 12 tells us that Herod put James to death by the sword. John's symbol is a chalice with a snake in it. By miracle of the Lord, John survived drinking a chalice full of poison. John is the only one of the 12 who lived to an old age and died of natural causes, but his life was anything but easy. It was filled with persecution, suffering for the faith, including his exile on the island of Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation. The symbol for Philip are the symbols for Philip's are the loaves of bread. Philip played a large part in the feeding of the 5,000, and that's what that signifies here. The cross represents how Philip died for his faith. He too was crucified. Bartholomew, also known as Nathaniel, was also known. He was a close friend of Philip. Jesus said Nathaniel was a man in whom there was no deceit. He loved God's word as indicated by the book. He died for God's word as shown to us by the knife. Tradition has it that Nathaniel was skinned alive and then beheaded. Jude, also known as Thaddeus, was also very zealous for mission work. He traveled with Simon the Zealot to faraway places. That's why a boat is his symbol. Jude was clubbed to death for preaching the gospel. Matthew is symbolized by the three money bags, which represents his original line of work as a tax collector. Levi the tax collector became Matthew, the gift of God, someone who decided to give instead of take. Matthew was killed by the sword at the altar while leading a worship service. Thomas is represented by a ruler because he's said to have built a church in India with his own hands. The spear represents how Thomas was martyred, being stabbed with a spear in India. Thomas, no longer doubting Thomas, but faithful Thomas, faithful to his Lord to the point of death. James the Younger is James the son of Alphaeus, not Zebedee. His symbol is a saw because one tradition says that James was killed with a saw. Matthias was the last of the 12 disciples to be chosen. He was chosen by lots to replace Judas, as described in Acts chapter 1. Matthias was stoned and then beheaded with an axe. Finally, Simon the Zealot. His symbol is a book and a fish. He was a man who was transformed by the power of God's word to become a fisher of men. Simon the Zealot traveled with Jude to share the gospel all over the world. He entered into martyrdom the same time as Jude through crucifixion. The point of sharing this is not to dwell so much on how these men died, but why they were willing to die. Why would these ordinary men be so faithful to their Lord, be so devout, so dedicated to Christ, that they were willing to die in these horrible ways for him? And the answer is the empty tomb. The answer is Easter. All of these men saw how Jesus lived. They saw how Jesus died. But most importantly, they saw how Jesus rose from the dead. They were witnesses of the resurrection. In that upper room, the 12 saw Jesus risen from the dead with their own eyes. If Christ was not raised, if it had been a hoax, if they had stolen the body, surely one of these men would have said, "Yes, it was a hoax. Please let me go." But that's not what they did. There's no way these men would have endured what they endured had it been a hoax. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. They saw him with their own eyes, and they were willing to face anything because they knew Christ and the power of his resurrection. That's why they were faithful to the point of death, even death on a cross. And that's our motivation for being faithful as well. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is all the motivation we need to be faithful men and women. We have great examples of faithfulness. God is our best example. The apostles themselves serve as an example as well. We have every reason to be faithful. But of course, faithfulness is not easy to find in the world today. Proverbs 20 verse 6 says, "Many a man claims to have unfailing love, but a faithful man who can find?" Faithfulness is not something we can see very much of in this world, but it's something God wants us to have. But we can't produce it on our own. It's the work in our lives of the Holy Spirit. It is a fruit, one of the nine fruits of the Spirit, nine virtues that God wants us to have. The fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. The faithfulness of the apostles was motivated by the work of the Holy Spirit. That very same Holy Spirit now works in our lives through these means of grace that God has given to us. A month ago, we gave thanks for all the faithful women. Today, we want to say thank you to all the faithful men, starting with fathers, who do so much good in our world, in our community, and in our church, raising the next generation, providing for their needs, protecting them physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Dads are people who change the world, one life at a time. But we honor all the faithful men today, starting with fathers, not limiting ourselves to them. There are so many faithful men here at St. Matthew, empowered by the Spirit to teach, to lead, to serve, to continue to do the work of ministry here at St. Matthew Lutheran Church. To all you faithful men, we give thanks to you and for you today for the many ways you serve the Lord. May all of us, men and women, be inspired by God's Holy Spirit to continue to grow in love and faithfulness to the Lord and to one another. Amen. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.